we're going to be in the prophets. And this morning, an incredible prophet and prophecy, because 200 years before the birth of Christ, before the cross, Daniel the prophet laid out a timeline that perfectly coincided with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And if that which is past has been literally and historically reliable and fulfilled, guess what? You and I can trust that that which is yet future will also be fulfilled with equal accuracy and reliability. But let's pray this morning as we begin. Father, we're so thankful that though we live in time and often very limited by time because life is so short on this planet, but Father, thank you that you are eternal, that you are able to look at all of time as simply a moment. And Father, thank you too that you know the future just as we imperfectly even know the past. And Father, thank you that you know every detail, that you are working out a plan and a purpose. And Father, if you are able to control history and the events of life on earth centuries before things happened, Father, we have the assurance that you're able to shepherd and guide and watch over our lives day by day. So Father, I pray as we open your word today and we study it, that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts and lives and give us confidence about our own future and about all of the promises you've made to us. Thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Thank you for the promises of his coming. Thank you now for the reality and the truth of his coming. And Father, today I pray that in every activity here at Bethel, the Lord Jesus would be exalted and all of our hearts would be drawn to him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, there are some remarkable books in the Old Testament, but certainly the book of Daniel has to be one of the most remarkable. Because if you remember, Daniel was a young man taken in the first deportation by the Babylonians when they swept through. And we'll see later in our session today that if you live in poor little Israel, it's like living on a bridge from Egypt in the south to Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome in the north. How do you get to Egypt? Through Israel. And guess what? These nations that are warring back and forth and wanting to control the territory, Israel is like a walkway in between. And so they're easily victimized, and yet God made promises to them that have been historically fulfilled and incredibly, in our day and age, are on the verge of fulfillment again. We're living in a remarkable age, but enough of that. Let's get on to the book. Daniel, the book of Daniel, as we saw last week, is that God is sovereign over men and nations. The Jewish people have periodically seen God's hand at work, but they have turned a deaf eye, a deaf ear, and a blind eye to God's promises and God's expectations for them. And so God had warned them all the way back in the Old Testament that if they turned away from him, he would discipline them to bring them back to himself. Now, if you have children, you know that discipline is not one of the favorite things as a parent you have to do. And our children, if we discipline them, think, you're trying to kill me, you're trying to kill me. You're keeping me confined, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. No, we're not. We're just trying to get you to learn that there are certain things you ought to do, certain things you ought not to do. And so God, as a loving father, is disciplining Israel, and that is what we find in the Babylonian exile. And Daniel, remarkably, Daniel's ministry extends. He was among the first exiles taken to Babylon, just as a young man. The Babylonians came, and I don't know if you have taken an exit exam from a college or other program, but if you have, you know the stress and everything. I don't know if I can pass this exam. I always remember when I took the oral exam for the doctoral program at Dallas, I had two people before me who flunked. And if you flunk twice, it's all over. And one of them I had as a teacher in a class, and I thought, man, if he didn't make it, how can I make it? Fortunately, the first question asked was by a prof. I'd graded exams for him, and I thought, boy, I can get one question. You know, but by the time of the 2 hours was up, they asked me, what's Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians? And I was thinking, you mean Paul wrote two letters to Corinth? and by that time, they were weary too. They said, that's enough. You know, but the fact is, the Babylonians wanted to take some of the best young men from the captive people, take them back to Babylon, and re-educate them to think like the Babylonians, support their cause, and the idea was they could use them as civil servants. They would be Babylonian in thinking and responsibility, but they would know the language and culture of the people from which they came. So when they gave the entrance exam for these young Jewish lads, Daniel, he was at the cream of the crop. So when you look at Daniel going into exile as a young man, recognize that already he was outstanding in one sense, but he also was subjected to an intensive brainwashing program. Now, we've seen some of that in the Korean War and otherwise, the brainwashing techniques to get people to think differently. And so that's what Daniel was subjected to. The remarkable thing is that Daniel lived all through the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians came and went, and Daniel is still there. Because he lived on into the Persian era when the Medes and the Persians overran Babylon. So significant ministry. Now, when we look at the book of Daniel, one of the other things that's unique or distinctive about it is the languages. The first chapter is Hebrew. Now, Hebrew was the language of the Jewish people. The next six chapters, 2-7, are Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is a Semitic language similar to Hebrew, but with significant differences. And it's the language of the Babylonians. So what you see significant is the central part of the book, which is more history in nature and involves the nations like Babylon, the language is in the language of the people. When you come to chapter 8, where we are today, you find the language, again, is Hebrew. Why? Because this part of the book deals more specifically with the future God has planned for the Jewish people. So it's not accidental that you have these two languages in Daniel and that they appear where they do, because these chapters we're going to look at today concern particularly the Jewish people. You've got Israel under Gentile nations. Here the emphasis is on the history of the Gentile nations. So with that bit of an overview, we'll come back to chapter 8. And remember, Daniel is in Babylon. His ministry is 200 plus years before these nations are going to come on the scene, most of them. In fact, in some cases, before the coming of Christ, he's standing 500 plus years before that. So it's remarkable, but God is able. God knows the future and the past, and it's all present to God. So he's able to reveal the truth to his prophets and people through prophets. So Daniel here in chapter 8 is going to talk about the two nations that have yet to come. They're named in the book. Now, that's why some critics say, well, because he's so specific in identifying exactly what's going to happen in history, it must have been written after the fact. Now, if you don't have God, if you don't have divine revelation through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can't have prediction about the future. Everything has to be a reflection on the past. The good news for us is that Daniel is not history. It was fulfilled in history. But it's valid prophecy. So when you look at it from that standpoint, Daniel has a vision, and he says, I see two animals, a ram with two horns and a goat with a prominent horn. Well, say, what's so significant about that? Well, notice that the ram has two horns. And if you look at the history, we talk about the Medo-Persian Empire, because there were two groups who banded together. We sometimes talk about the Persian Empire or about the Median Empire, but in a sense, it's one and the same, but they're two people. So you've got two horns. Guess what? You've got the Medo-Persian Empire. And lest there be any doubt, God will reveal to Daniel that that is specific. But then you've got this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn comes from the west. The ram was powerless to stand against it. And the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns. Whoops, this is my mistake. Tis. It's. I don't have much spellings and edumacation, so once in a while I make a goof like that. It's my computer. You know, well, the fact is, so he's describing two animals that are going to be in mortal conflict, and specifically two horns and one. Now, Medo-Persian Empire was a coalition of two peoples, as it were, and that's the first, the ram with two horns. Now, you know some history, you know that Alexander the Great was a young, brilliant general who just blossomed almost suddenly on the scene as emperor of Greece. The tragedy is he died at about the age of 33, lamenting there are no more worlds to conquer. Well, guess what? We know the world is much larger now than the Mediterranean. But brilliant conqueror, and he led the Greek forces to sweep through the whole territory. And so you're going to find the Greeks defeat the Babylonians and take over. But that's sometime in the future yet. And so when you come here, we're told that there's out of them is going to come another little horn. We're going to see more about him, because that little horn is not the same little horn as you see somewhere else in Daniel. You say, well, now I know why we can't understand Daniel. Well, you've got to look at the context carefully, and one of them is going to be particularly a horn that comes during the tribulation period. Another will be in history, and we'll talk about both of them in a few moments. But he's going to talk about a specific time, taking away the daily sacrifice. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is going to be one of the generals who follows Alexander the Great, and he's going to be one who tries to take over the whole Alexandrian Empire, but when Alexander dies, his empire is broken up into four parts, and Antiochus Epiphanes comes on later. He's only ruling one part. So when you look at that standpoint, fortunately for us and for Daniel, Gabriel comes along, and Daniel has had the vision. He's seen the details, but he's now trying to figure out what all those details mean. And fortunately for us, Gabriel came, and I haven't had an angel talk to me visually. If I did, I'd probably have a coronary. But Daniel was a unique individual and said, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So I'm not making up the interpretation. Just write in the book of Daniel. And said, the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king. But he says, the four horns that replace the one broken off represent the four kingdoms that will emerge. We'll see again on the map how this works out. But the point is, in this vision, Daniel sees history that is yet 200 plus years in the making. So he's not writing history, he's writing prophecy. You and I now are able to look back and see it from the standpoint of history and verify the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies here. When you look at it from that standpoint, chapter 7, we had horns, 10 horns, and you see the Antichrist, there is the little horn that comes out. Here in this case, the little horn comes before that, comes from a different animal. If you remember here in chapter 7, that little horn that comes out is among 10 horns, and it comes out of the fourth beast, not the second and third. So we're seeing a different period of history. That's why when we study the book of Daniel, we have to be careful not to get confused between the horns. These are the horns of a dilemma. No, not really, because Daniel makes them clear. So you've got the little horn here is clearly the Antichrist. He's one of 10 who comes later on. Daniel will get there again. But here in the meantime, he's dealing more with more immediate history of Media Persia and the people of Greece who will come after them. Now, looking at it from that standpoint, you may not see very clearly, but Antiochus Epiphanes, who came later, after Alexander died, the kingdom of Greece was divided up under four significant generals. And after a period of time, one of those generals comes, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes means the manifest deity. He was violently opposed to the Jewish people. And they had another name for him, just a little bit of a play on words. His name, according to the Jewish people, was Antiochus Epimenes. Antiochus Epiphanes means the manifest deity. Antiochus Epimenes means the madman. and that's more accurate than his own title of Epiphanes, because he's not manifest deity. He's the devil in human garments, as it were. But he comes here, and he's going to try to take over the area of Egypt. Now, if you recognize, poor little Israel is just this little land bridge between them. So anybody who's going to get to Egypt comes through Israel. And you remember Tevye on the roof? He said, "We're the chosen people. God just wants, couldn't you choose somebody else?" Because of all their suffering and enduring. So that's part of the history. Now, when you look at it from that standpoint, Antiochus Epiphanes is really his name. He comes and he wants to take over this section of the Greek Empire, but he finds that Rome has already exerted its influence and control. He can't take on Rome, so he vents his wrath here. He finds, "I can't take Egypt. I can't extend my empire under the Roman domination now. But I'll do the next best thing. I'm going to get even with somebody." And so he picks on the Jewish people. And he tries to get down here. He can't make it. So he comes back. And if you've read history at all, you recognize the Maccabean revolt. Because Maccabeus and some of his sons were Orthodox Jews, rabid in their commitment to the Jewish faith. And they resisted and mounted a revolt that actually was quite successful. And so you have the Maccabean revolt, the area of Israel was liberated, unfortunately, only temporarily. But you've got that respite there, if you please. Antiochus, he comes and he wants to take over Egypt. He can't. So he focuses his violence and his attention on tiny little Israel. And they're not able to overcome or resist his efforts. We're told here, he follows Alexander's general. So he's in the sequel, if you please, of the Greek Empire. He magnifies himself against God. That's why he chose the name Epiphanes, manifest deity. Guess what? Someone said, there are two truths. One, there is a God. The second is, you're not him. And Antiochus Epiphanes had to learn that. He put an end to the sacrificial system of the Jewish people, tried to overturn Scripture, made it illegal for people to have copies of Scripture. And he has power over the nation Israel, even though it is somewhat short-lived. And these are the things he proclaimed that you could not do. Jewish people could not gather for prayer. They couldn't observe the Sabbath. They could not possess copies of the Scripture. They could not circumcise their male children, was historically true. They couldn't follow the dietary laws. And in fact, he actually, to desecrate the temple and the sanctuary, he offered a swine, a pig, on the Jewish altar. He did everything he possibly could to humiliate and abuse the Jewish people. And sometimes when you do too much, you find it backfires. And that's what happened. The Maccabeans rose up and the Jewish people said, we've had enough. He may be a powerful ruler, but we're not going to follow those edicts. And so you've got all of this. And Daniel is describing this era of history in chapter 8. And when you come to chapter 9, you move from that more immediate time of history forward to later on. And we've got some seats yet over here saved for you. But when you come on, chapter 9, Daniel has been in exile now in Babylon. Now it's in the Persian control. Been there for 70 years. And Daniel is a student of prophecy. Remember back in the book of Jeremiah, we saw twice in the book of Jeremiah that God, through Jeremiah, warned the people in Judah, exile is coming. And you have denied and not kept the Sabbath for 490 years. So that's 70 years of Sabbaths that you owe me. And so God says, the exile is going to be 70 years long. You wonder why 70 years? Well, because of their failure to keep the Sabbath for those years. And so Daniel understood from Scripture that the exile, the Babylonian exile, was going to be 70 years. He's got a calendar. He says, good, the time is up. It's time for our people to go back to the land.